So just want to stress, make sure you're here. Amen. Fantastic. It's second week of our series called The Daniel Dilemma. The Daniel Dilemma. We've been speaking a lot about Daniel. We did a whole 21 days of the Daniel fast, and now it seems like we're flowing into the Daniel Dilemma. And what is the Daniel Dilemma? Those that weren't here last week, I put it this way, that we confronted in a culture that's really anti-God or anti-Bible or anti-Christian. And we've been called by God to love people. Now, how do you love people, but how do you also stand for truth? There's so much of today where when we say we've got this unconditional love, it's sort of applying that we accept everything that a person that we're loving stands for and everything that they do. Well, that's a dilemma we find ourselves in. There's so much of what we believe that's really countercultural. In other words, it's we're believing one thing, we're living in one way, and the world out there is living in opposition, not just doing their thing, but to some degree in opposition to what the church stands for. So this week, called The Daniel Dilemma, How to Stand Firm and Love Well in a Culture of Compromise. See, one of the things that's really escalated over the last 15, 20 years is whole development of social media. And the thing about social media is this, that everybody has an opinion. Is that true? Everyone's got an opinion. I sometimes happen to be watching some of the morning programs, and you'll see someone commentating about how should children be disciplined. And so they got somebody on there talking about it. And I think, like, I'm not too sure why this person should be an authority in giving an opinion on the subject matter. What qualifies this person to actually make a comment? And I would think, you know, they should have their own kids, first of all. If you don't have any children, there's no point in commenting on how children should be disciplined because you've got no experience. But everybody seems to have an opinion on all sorts of things. And the progress of social media has given everybody a forum to express their opinion, and we'll put it out there. We'll find someone that's going to listen to us. We're going to find someone that's going to like it, someone that's going to respond to it or reply to it. Someone's going to contrast us. But that's the sort of thing that's happening. Facebook, Twitter, social forums have given everybody a platform to express what they think. We seem to be media obsessed with personal opinions, comments, likes, and retweets. That's the society in which we live in. But my question to you this morning is, does my opinion or your opinion really matter? Does my opinion or your opinion really matter? Is what you think so important? Social media has made us pretty much the center of the universe. And everything revolves around what we like, what we think, what we're doing, the food I'm eating. Before I eat it, let me take a photograph. Just did my makeup, let me take a photograph. I'm on a nice beach, let me take a photograph. I'm drinking a glass of beer, let me take a photograph. Cat's doing something stupid, let me take a photograph. My wife has said something nice to me, let me tweet it out there. I go like, isn't it? Why do you need to know what I'm saying to my wife? A couple of years ago, it was our anniversary, or I'm not sure if it was our anniversary of my wife's birthday, and she said, you didn't put anything on Facebook. I said, no, because I told you. Why do I need to let the whole world know? It's like, if I put something really nice that other people go like, oh, that's so sweet. We've become the center of the universe. We sat one night, and we were somewhere, we were in Bondi at Hurricanes, and we were waiting for our food to come out, and there was a couple of ladies table next to us. The food came out, But it was about an hour before they ate their food, because the whole hour they were taking selfies with them and the food. Mostly it was them, and I don't think they got their pose right, so it was clicking and clicking and clicking and clicking and clicking so that she would just get the right pose. Now, I know that no one here does that, but I can see some daggers around, so I'm just going to move on. Does it really matter what our friends on Facebook or Twitter or social commentators or celebrities think? This week we've had this incredible, I don't know your opinion on the refugees that are trying to get into Australia. They've been on Manus Island for a while, but it seems like everyone has an opinion. Seems like celebrities will tell us what we need to do or not do. They need to tell our government what they have to do or not do. And it seems like what these celebrities are saying is what we need to pan to, because they've said it. I think the only opinion that should really matter to us is what God thinks. If we're committed in knowing God, in loving God, in serving God, then it should not matter what others think. We should only focus on what God thinks. I know that our world doesn't want to hear that, or that that's your God, it's not my God. But as Christians, we should be in a place where we don't really care what the world has got to say on the subject matter of what God says. Because if God says it, someone says, that's it, it settles it for me. I don't need to find out if other people actually agree with what God said or not. It's irrespective whether you agree with what God said or not. God has said it, and if we're followers of Christ, we say, well, that settles it. If God has already spoken, then we don't need to form an opinion on it. Amen. We've all got opinions for everything. I've got an opinion about who sets the speed limits in my street. Who sits there in the office and says, well, you can do 60 k's an hour here, or you can do 50 kilometers an hour here? I've got an opinion on that. And I'll have a debate with anybody. I think it's stupid. In my street, it should be 20 kilometers an hour. Why? Because I've had three cars written off in the front of our house. I've had my tree taken down. I've just about been wiped out. I've got an opinion on that. I've written to the council on numerous occasions. Every month or so, they see, oh, this is Mr. Penguin again. He's complaining. But I have had a win. The council has actually said we're going to approach the state government for funding, $1 million, $5 million, I don't know how much it is, so that we can upgrade the street. I'm going like, that's good. But we have an opinion for everything. And if God has said something, we will try to find, do you try to find a loophole? I know, I do. I'm going like, okay, God, I know you said that, but what's the loophole? I know that you should love everybody, but there's a loophole. I mean, this person hates me. Surely there's got to be a loophole. There's got to be a way out for me. If God's already spoken, we don't have to have an opinion on it. We just say, Lord, I obey. See, we just need to pursue Him, the way, the truth, and the life. That's the one who we pursue. We don't pursue people's opinions or people's comments. We pursue the way, the truth, and the life, and that's in a person called Jesus. See, our greatest sin of this culture is a sin of pride. That's the greatest sin of this culture, is a sin of pride. Pride. We think that we know better than God, that we have no need of God, and we feel that we would be better off without God in our life. That's the culture in which we live in. They don't want to know God. They want to get God out of every sphere of our society. We're going to take God out of the education system. We're going to take prayer out of parliament. We're going to take scripture out of schools. We're going to just do away with God. And what God says on certain matters like marriage and identity, so we need to do away with that. What God says on life and death, we need to do away with that, because He's actually stopping us from living the life that we want to live. pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency is largely where our society stands today. See, we feel we can determine and control every detail of our lives. There are people who will custom design the DNA of their babies, or change the gender, or try to delay death, or I was looking just before, I know it's not very spiritual, but I was preparing for this message, I needed a couple of images just before I came up and preached, and I was showing Lydia, I said, look at how people change how they look. And one of the first images came up was this person that had put all these implants so they could look like a tiger. Tattoos everywhere, teeth, they had, you know, those. And then another person had done everything so that they could, their head could look like an octopus. And they actually had little suction caps inserted in their head. Like, had an octopus tattooed on top of their head, but they had these suction caps, like the octopus was upside down, so you could see the suction caps, which were now suction caps actually inserted on top of the head. So we're trying to change everything, who we are, how we look, the man that wants to become the woman that wants to become the man, there's older people that want to behave like babies. I'm not making this stuff up. I know that you're going like, Pastor Murray, what movie have you been watching? This is a society in which we live in. The world's gone crazy. I talk about the Babylon mentality. This is all about the Babylon mentality which is in our culture today. John chapter 17, Jesus is stating this in New Living Translation. I'm not asking you, he's speaking, praying to his Father. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. See, I don't know about you, but when I see stuff like some of this stuff that I've been talking about, I don't know about you, I say, Jesus, take me home now. Do it now. Because I don't feel I belong here anymore. You know, I don't feel like I belong in this place. At times we feel like we want to be somewhere else, because we don't find ourselves at home in the midst of the culture in which we live in. Jesus knew that the culture will try to dictate to us on how we should live, how we should behave, right and wrong, constraining us or twisting us to live a different way, become someone else. But Jesus is praying to his Father not to take the disciples out of the world, our culture, but to protect them from the evil one. In other words, Jesus knew that even in his time, there was always a battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, kingdom of darkness. He knew that there was a battle. And sometimes, you know, religious people in the past have said, look, it's just so worldly out there. We just need to hide ourselves away in a monastery somewhere so we don't let the world get in on us, so that we don't get marred by what's happening in the world. In fact, Jesus was the opposite. He said, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but the world doesn't get in on them. Big difference. See, going back, there was an idea that if you're a Christian, you didn't go to nightclubs, you didn't go to the cinemas, you didn't go to a restaurant, you didn't go to the pub, you didn't do anything, you didn't go to the sport. You know why? Because the whole idea of that was that if you get engaged in this sort of stuff, that worldly stuff is going to get in on you. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, look, I don't pray that you take them from these things, but you keep these things from getting in within them. So he's saying, I want you to stay in the culture, but don't let the culture get in on you. Amen. Daniel was then exiled in Babylon, a real place. Babylon was a real place. I said last week, it's found in modern-day Iraq, just south of Baghdad. That's where Babylon existed, a real place that existed. But it's not so much about a place that exists. It's actually about a mentality. Babylon is a mentality. Babylon is a mindset. And Satan has been promoting the Babylon mentality right from the start. Where, Pastor Murray? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, the first few words he spoke as he spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, did God really say that you can't eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say? She responded, verse 2, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it, which wasn't correct. If you do, you will die. Here's the Babylon mentality. He's saying, did God say you can't eat of any of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? He's trying to portray as God being a horrible God. He's put all this stuff out there for you to try, and he's saying, you can look at it, but you can't touch it. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. See, this is the thing that Satan does. This is his strategy, and he does that even today. Satan questions God, elevates man, and the fulfillment of man's desires. That's what he does. He questions God that he's a good God. If God was a good God, he'd let you have everything. And God lied to you. He doesn't want you to eat that because if you eat that, guess what? Your eyes are going to be open. He elevates man's desire for self-pleasure, man's desire for self-fulfillment, man's desire for, let me do what I want to do. Babylon mentality is also found in Genesis 11, verse 4. Man got pretty smart, started doing things, started building stuff, knew how to make bricks. He said, you know what? We're going to build ourselves a tower. We're going to get up to the heavens. And they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches the skies. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. This will make us famous, will make us great. Here's a Babylon mentality. What's it about? About me. Can I use that word? It's about the selfie. It's about me. So we're not new to this. It's been happening ever since man walked on the planet Earth. Another translation of this scripture says, so that we can make a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves. Verse 5, this is why the city was called Babel. Because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. And this way he scattered them all over the world. And Babel means, I said last week, Babel means confusion. Can I say to you this morning, if you want to live your life without God, you're going to be in a constant state of confusion. You're going to be living in Babel. Got no understanding, got no idea, constant state of confusion. When bad stuff happens, it often said like, where's God when that took place? During the Holocaust, where was God? Why didn't he stop all these millions of Jews that got killed? Where was God in that? September 11th, where was God on September 11th? You know where God was? It's right where we left him. That's where he was. We've taken him out of our life. We left him somewhere because we said to him, you're irrelevant. We don't need you. We've got this. We're making ourselves famous. We don't need you, God. We kid ourselves that we know better than God. The Babylon motto is this, I am and there is none beside me. We elevate ourselves like we know better. We say to ourselves, I know what's best for my life. You can't tell me that. I know what's best for me. I know what makes me happy. No one can tell me what I should or should not do, how I should think or not think, how I should behave or not behave, how I should live my life. No one. No one. It's me. Not even God can tell me what to do. So we've got this Babylon culture which is prevalent everywhere. Self-adoring, How good am I? Self-focused. I've generally tried to give up. I've given up taking pictures. When friends ask me to take a picture, I go like, I don't take pictures. Because I've realized that my brother-in-law, if we went away with them just last year, and you've heard the story about me not taking, well, taking a picture, he wasn't very happy with it. And he said to me, you used to take really good pictures once upon a time. I said, and I didn't say this, but I was thinking inside of my head, I was thinking like, well, probably everyone accepted the pictures they took because we weren't so self-absorbed on how we looked. Now we're so self-absorbed on how we look that now we take a picture and go, no, I don't like that one. Don't like that one. Don't like, this doesn't show my best features. Get rid of this one. This makes my nose look a bit too big. I need a front-on shot. I don't need side profile. This one here, you've got my left side. My right side's a lot better. This one here, it's showing my body. It's probably best if you just take it from the neck up. I want people to take pictures of my back because then they see that I've got hair on my head. Because if they take it around the front, I don't have any. We become so self-absorbed about how we look. Self-obsessed. Self-building. And it sounds like I'm totally against having a self-esteem, which is a good self-esteem, but I think we've gone to this place where self-indulging, self-centered. We've got out and said to him, hey, we don't need you. I will call you when I need you. And that's where a lot of times we aren't calling on God on a day-to-day basis for the moment, for now, for today, for this week. We don't need him. God, I will call you when I need you. It's like the NRMA. Who calls the NRMA? You say, how you doing, by the way? Good, you having a good time today, NRMA? We just ring the NRMA when? When you get a flat tire. When you need them. That's how we call God. God, we don't have time to call you to say, how you doing today, God? By the way, I need you. Can you just speak? No, we just call on God. God, I can't pay this bill. God, I'm having a meltdown. God, I've got a bad prognosis from the doctor. God, this is not working in my life. God, you know, you need to come through for me. We've lowered God. He says he knows very little, and we know what's best. Satan was trying to make Eve understand that God didn't love her. Why would he restrict you? In all this freedom that God has got for himself, he wants to restrict you. God doesn't love you. God's not for you. Oh, you won't die. God's lying to you. Oh, we think that God wants too much from us. Here's some degree it's true. He wants all of us. He doesn't want a part of us. He wants all of us. But we go like, that's not right. He wants me. He wants to dictate in my life. That's not right. I want to go back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, the king gets a dream about a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar sent his message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world, peace and prosperity to you. All good so far. Yes, I want you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. Good so far. How great are his signs? How powerful his wonders? His kingdom will last forever. His rule through all generations. All good so far. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. That's good. But one night, I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in bed. So I issued an order calling all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians and enchanters and astrologers and fortune tellers came, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came to me and I told him the dream. I said to him, chief of the magicians, I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. one of the reasons we're speaking about Daniel is because Daniel remained integral to the things of God. He stood for truth. He didn't let the culture get into his life, but he also commanded a lot of influence. Amen. Does anybody here would like to be in that position? I would. I want to remain integral, truthful to the Word of God. I want to remain faithful. But at the same time, I want to have influence. This is Daniel's life. The king's like, he's got this dream that's troubled him. And he goes like, I call everyone else and no one could tell me. But I know Daniel will be able to interpret the dream. So Daniel still had influence. So he tells him the dream. While I was laying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, cut down the tree, lop off its branches, shake off its leaf and scatter its fruits. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the wild animals amongst the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of a mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It was commanded by the holy ones so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and he gives them to anyone he chooses, even the lowest of people. Daniel, that was a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, from none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me because of the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. He replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. So he's panicking about how he's going to interpret this dream and what God had shown him. He said, the tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching to the heaven, high in the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branch. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heavens and you rule the ends of the world, the whole earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord, the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the field with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. More common today. We're all vegetarians. It's overtaking the world. Lord help us. There's a religion called veganism. I'm just trying to work out whether I should join or not. And you'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of this world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. Even in such a sad story and a provoking dream. Imagine Daniel telling the king, by the way, that's going to happen to you. You're going to be roaming around in the grass, eating grass. You're crazy. In the midst of this terrible story, like, why didn't God just uproot the whole tree? He cuts it down. You see, God is giving him a chance. He says, I could destroy you completely, but I'm going to humble you. I'm going to cut some things from your life. You're not going to know. You're not going to know what happened to you. But you know what? There's going to be a remnant there that hopefully when you come to your senses, you're going to acknowledge there's a Most High God. Verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. We talked about Jesus last week when he was confronted with a woman caught in adultery. We see mercy and grace, and then we see truthfulness. We see go and sin no more. And this is the king's moment. It says, you know what? Stop doing what you've been doing. Break your wicked past. Be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you'll continue to prosper. So what does happen? Verse 28. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he hasn't learned. 12 months later, he's taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And as he looked across the city, he said, look at this great city. Babylon was seen as one of the ancient marvels, one of the world's marvels of ancient history. They say that the walls and the gardens of Babylon was something to see. And so he's walking on his roof and he's looking across the palace. He's looking towards the gardens. He sees everything. And this is what he says. As he looks across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. That's the spirit of Babylon. Look what I've done. Look what I've been able to do with my strength, with my efforts. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You'll live in the fields with the wild animals and you'll eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdom of this world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Not a pleasant story, is it? He starts off well, acknowledging God. Want everyone to know about the Most High God. He gets a dream. In other words, it was like a wake-up call. God gives us many wake-up calls. He does. He sends people. He tells us stuff. Get a message. Gives us a wake-up call. Say, hey, if you keep going down this path, I don't think it's going to end well. Yeah, nah, it's all right, God. I got it. This is what he was saying. It's all right, God. I hear that. I hear the interpretation of this dream. And I heard it. I understand. But it's okay. I got it. But that root of pride was still inside of him. Hadn't been dealt with. You just got to go to verse 34 is where the story begins to change. After this time had passed, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to the heaven. Here's a start. Time's passed. He probably didn't have a mirror to look at himself. He was unrecognizable. This is a king that had everything in his life. He had servants, whatever he wanted. Achieved greatness. And now he's a place he doesn't, no longer recognizes who he is, where he's at. He looked up to heaven and then goes on to say, my sanity returned and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. When does our sanity return in this Babylon culture? When will it return? In your situation, when will sanity return? In a state of turmoil, in a state of chaos, it's when we look up. That's when sanity returns. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth have nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, What do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor, the glory, and kingdom. And my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Sanity gets restored when we lift up our eyes and acknowledge our King. When we stop running, when we stop fighting God, I wish our politicians would stop fighting God. I wish our nations would stop fighting God. I wish that Christians would stop fighting God. I wish that our children would stop fighting God. I wish we would all stop fighting God and say, God, you do know best for us. I surrender. Because every time I try to do something, it ends up in a mess. Our sanity is returned. You know what I love? I love coming to church. You know why? Lots of reasons. But one of the reasons is that I get an opportunity to lift my eyes to Jesus and to worship him and to exalt him. There's a lot of stuff that's happened during the week that I'm not proud of. There's a lot of stuff that happened during the week that I'm not good at, that I messed up, and I go like, but you know what? I get to refocus on Sunday morning. I come and I lift up my eyes and see God who loves me, who created heavens and earth, who's still cheering me on and still got some good things in store for my life. That's where sanity returns. I don't know people that go missing from church. I go like, man, I need every dose of sanity I can get. I don't get sanity on Facebook. I don't get sanity on TV. I don't get sanity on Married at First Sight or, you know, Celebrities Get Me Out of Here or any of those, or My Kitchen. There's no sanity in any of this stuff. Sanity is found in the house of God where I exalt God, where I lift my eyes on a Sunday morning and begin to exalt him. That's where sanity comes. You want sanity to return into your life? Say to yourself, I will exalt God. Psalm 145 verse 1 says, I will exalt you, my God and my King, and praise your name forever and ever. How can I ever get tired of praising God? I've been praising God and worshiping God in church from the day I was pretty much born. In Genesis' case, before he was born. He's around here and he's loving church. He looks like he owns the building. He just walks around and just whoever he wants to, for them to pick him up, he just puts his hand up, he gets picked up. He loves coming to the house of God. I'll be 59 next Saturday, 23rd of February. 59 I'm going to be, it's my birthday. 59 years of in the house of God, exalting him, and I guess what, I'm not tired yet. I don't think I'll ever get tired, amen. When our worship team starts worshiping God and I get drawn into the worship and I'm there lifting my heart, and this morning I was a mess. I'm just crying and I'm going like, man, God, you're still messing with me. You're still doing it to me, God. How can I ever give up on that? You know, it's like someone that's drug addicted, and I prayed and no one's drug addicted, but I'm God addicted. I'm addicted to worshiping God. I'm addicted to exalting the name of Jesus. I will exalt God. I've had a crap week, but I will exalt God. Things haven't gone too well, but guess what? I will exalt God. You know, there's not enough money in the bank to pay for my bills. I will exalt God. My truck broke down this week. I will exalt God. And I kicked it, and then it started working. It was good. I will exalt God. That's when our sanity returns. Second thing is, I will acknowledge God. Not only will I exalt him, I will acknowledge God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Living Bible. What are you so puffed up about? Imagine if it wasn't scripture this morning, I'd go, hey, what are you guys so puffed up about, eh? Pastor Murray, what's wrong with you? What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? There it is. Clarity right there. Where do your talents come from? Oh, my DNA. Oh, did you get to pick what family you're going to be in? I put a request in, but God didn't hear me. He said, like, any name but Mario. But he said, no, you're going to be a Mario Pingwe because your granddad is Mario Pingwe. That's where you're going. Everything we have is not because we've decided, because God has given to you. Amen. And if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great, as though you've accomplished something of your own? Pride comes in. Look at me. And it's great. We want everyone to accomplish things. But you know what? Let's acknowledge God. Amen. If your business is prospering, acknowledge God. If you've been able to buy more than one house, acknowledge God. If your kids have got great jobs, they go, oh, look at me, I'm such a great person. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. You know what? When we give our tithes and offering on Sunday morning, we go, God, here, I'll give you 10%. No, it all belongs to God. Acknowledge Him. Everything you have belongs to Him. Amen. Acknowledge Him. I will acknowledge God. See, when you acknowledge God, when you make it all about God, culture can't touch you. Because we're in a culture that says we're driven by success. Look what I've been able to do. Do you know how many people I had like my stuff? I go, like, I don't know. I've had 1,000 people. I go, yeah, so what? Oh, that's a lot. I go, big deal. Big deal. Acknowledge God in your life. Acknowledge Him. Third thing, I will humble myself. James 4:10, New Living Translation says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. Amen. We need people rising up because we humbled ourselves and God lifts us up in honor. Amen. In a sense, lifting up appropriately, not like, look at me. This church is not about me. This church is not about you. This church is about God. We don't want people to say, what a great church. Well, it's probably better than saying, what a rubbish church. But it's not about the church. Church is all about God. It's His church and making Him famous and acknowledging Him. If we do anything right, it's not because we're so smart. I want you to, I know you've already worked this out, but I'm not that smart. Only my daughter laughed. The rest of you were, it's like, should we be laughing or not? Because he's not smart at all. We're not that smart. God's smart. Amen. If we're able to do anything, it's because God has given you the ability. God has given you wisdom. God is leading you. If we're able to do anything here that is substantial, it's not because, oh, what great leaders we got. It's because what a great God we have. And we acknowledge that we can't do anything. And we got to humble ourselves and say, God, we need your wisdom. And with you, we can do all things. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. And when you remain humble, culture can't touch you. See, I wish the king hadn't gone through that experience. Have you ever thought, why did I have to go through that real bad experience? I sit there and go like, well, I wish I hadn't gone through some of this bad stuff in my life. See, if we don't humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need God, if we don't humble ourselves and go, okay, I don't have this worked out, I need God, guess what? If we puff ourselves up in pride, circumstances, events will humble you. You know, the person that has everything. And look what I drive and look how much money I got in the back. And then something happens. This pride was written all over their face, all their attitude. Look at me. It's all about, look at me. It's all about the selfie. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And then stuff happens and they get humiliated. Either humble yourself or you will be humiliated. You can humble yourself or God will humble you. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, guess what? He didn't see the writing on the wall. He heard it. He heard the story. He goes, oh, well, it's probably not going to happen. He heard the story, but he refused to humble himself. He had to go through that experience. Thank God that God didn't cut him out completely. He had to come to his senses. And this is what humility is. Humility is thinking less of yourself and more about God. Humility is not groveling. I'm just a poor little nothing. I'm less than a worm. No, that's not humility. Humility is saying like, God, without you, I can't do anything. And if I'm able to do something, it's because of your help, because of your grace, and because of your strength, because of your wisdom. People ask me, like, you got really good kids. And they are. My kids are great. But what did you do? I go, like, I have no idea. not going to write a book on it because I've got nothing to put in the book. Except one thing. God's been gracious to us. God's been good. That's what humility is like. God, I'm just giving you a best shot, but I just need you. Because without you, I can't do anything. Word of God says without him, we can't do anything. And in my conclusion today, I want you to understand this. We got to repent from that whole Babylonian mentality and culture. We got to repent from it. We got to repent from that culture that says we don't need God. You know, they say when our society is in crisis, when persecution comes, everybody runs to church. They say that after September 11th, the churches were packed. Because they're like, wow, what's going on? We need God. We don't need God just in crisis. We need God every day. A Babylonian mentality is like, God, I don't need you until something really bad happens and I can't handle it. Then I'll come to you. Then I'll call on you. Then I'll ring you up. I'll ring the 000 number to heaven. Help me, God! We got to repent of that Babylonian mentality. He says, I've got this. I don't need God. I got this. I don't need to humble myself. I got this. I don't need to pray. I got this. I don't need to read the Word of God. I got this. It's okay, God. It's all right. I'm still a Christian. Repent of our Babylonian mentality. It says, we've got it. We don't need God. Let's humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We're basically saying, God, I just can't do this. I need you. I pray this week that our sanity gets restored. Maybe in our chaos. A lot of the chaos is self-generated chaos. We create a little whirlwind around us. Right? And think, no, it's okay. No, our sanity gets restored in the midst of that storm. Michael said so beautifully before. You know, in the midst of storm and chaos, there's storm all around. The storm, and Jesus shows up. He's saying, hey, I want you to come out of the boat. Our sanity is restored is when Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. He's going like, he's not even looking down. He's looking at Jesus. He's not going on. He's not seeing what's going on around him. He's just looking at Jesus. As soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, guess what? He starts falling. As soon as we keep our eyes down here and not lift our eyes like the king did and he came to his senses, that's when sanity gets restored. Sanity gets restored in our lives. Sanity gets restored in our marriage and our families. If we can say anything this morning, starting from me, Lord, forgive me for going my way. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for me going our way. It's repent. Say, God, I repentance is all about turning around. Repentance is all about going, hey, I'm not going my way. I'm going God's way. So many people are going their way, doing their stuff. Bit of Christianity in it, chucked in somewhere for, you know. I've been having yogurt in the morning. And some muesli stuff. It's supposed to be good for you. I haven't seen the effects of it yet, you know. And I just to sweeten it up, I put a bit of honey in it. I can never taste honey. I don't know how much honey you got to put in this thing. I can never taste it. We want to do that with our life. Just a bit of this and a bit of that. I mean, I'll just give a little squirt of Jesus in it, just in case, just to sweeten my life up. No, it's all founded on Jesus. It's through and through on Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Amen. It's not just a little squirt of Jesus on Sunday between 10 and 11:30. A little squeeze. I'll just get a little squeeze of Jesus. No, Jesus is every day. Jesus wants to be in every situation. It's all Jesus. And believe with all our heart this. Satan comes in. Did you know that God doesn't want you to eat all the stuff? Satan comes on and says, did you know that God knows what you're going through? He's not interested in you. you know, this stuff you're doing. We can put the name, whatever it is. I don't know what your stuff is. I've got my own stuff to worry about. Not worry about your stuff. But you know there's stuff you're worried about? Yeah? Yeah? Well, you know how you take great pleasure in that? God doesn't want you to have that because he wants your life to be miserable. And it's, I need to turn around and say, devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. This is not for my benefit. This is actually destroying me. This is not for my good. If God said something completely different to what I'm doing, well, then I'll listen to him because God cares about me. God loves me. Get away from me, Satan. Sometimes our friends, the so-called friends on Facebook, we post up there, by the way, I'm thinking about having an extramarital affair. And friends go, I like that, man. You got to do what you... You just say, no, get behind me, Satan. That's a lie. It's a lie. You know the way I'm living my life? And friends are out there, well, you just got to be yourself. You got to do what you want to do. You can say, hey, that's a lie. That's going to destroy my life. But God loves me. God cares about me. God, look at all the fruit trees you put in the garden. Look at them all. There's banana trees and mango trees and fig trees. I can live just on, I don't know, I need the olive tree. I love the olive tree, God. Thank you. The olive tree, the mango tree, the banana tree. Man, God, he's given me everything. But that one there, he said, not to touch, that's okay. Not to eat, that's all right. Because he's given me all these things. How good is God? How much does God love me? With an infinite love. That's what we've got to tell ourselves. To counter that Babylon culture that wants us to understand or wants us to conclude that God doesn't love us when he does. Now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your stuff is. I don't know what's happening in your world. But if there's a little bit of confusion and chaos, there's a little bit of Babylon and culture in your life. Can I encourage you this morning? Can you just see what it is? See what it stands for and say, God, I'm going to reject that. I'm going to reject it. I'm going to come to my senses, my sanity. I want my sanity restored. Sanity gets restored when we look at Jesus. When we look to him. He's our helper. We don't sink when I'm looking at Jesus. I never sink when I'm looking at Jesus. I never get swallowed up by the storm when I'm looking at Jesus. Amen. I want you to stand. God is speaking to people here this morning. I want you to understand my heart this morning. I'm not speaking to you in any way. I don't want you to feel that I'm speaking to you in any way that is putting me on a pedestal and look at me and putting you in a place to say, well, he's picking on me this morning. I'm not, because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same position. A position that without God, we're messed up. A position that says that we try to rely on our own strength. We try and rely on pop culture, our culture. We're going to end up in a bad place. And you know, eventually you'll be hell, but a bad place even here on earth. So I'm coming from a position that we're all the same here. Jesus shed his blood for every single one of us. For me as well. Because every single one of us are messed up in some way. And all God wants us to acknowledge is that, hey, we're messed up and we need you, God. That's what he wants us to do. And that requires really one thing, humility. We think less of ourselves. We say, God, I need you, God. I need you. I need you. And this morning, can I ask you that if you can, as you're considering where you're at and what's going on in your world, maybe it's confusion, maybe there's a lot of stuff that's happening. You got no idea how you got to this place. Can I encourage you this morning? just like the king did when he came to his sanity, he looked up to Jesus, he looked up to God and said, God, wow, I'm looking at you, the sovereign, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, full of grace. I'm looking to you. You say, is it really that simple? It's very simple. It is that simple. Very simple. But it's probably one of the hardest things that people will ever do. Because it's about giving up on your agenda, giving up on your self-struggle, giving up